I think the operative word there, Lindsay, is friend. And so the beauty of being in community is that you're investing into someone and they're investing into you. And so in order to have really hard conversations, you have to be known.
Yes.
And they have to know you.
Hey, everybody, I'm Lindsay, and welcome to the Find and Follow podcast, where our goal is to help you engage your faith outside of Sunday. We're starting a new podcast series today on mental health. So what we mean when we say mental health, how to parent our kids and teenagers through anxiety and depression, what to do when we're discouraged, and how to care for our friends who are struggling. So we're joined today by one of my dear friends, soon to be yours, Scott Carpenter. Scott, we're so glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us.
Happy to be here.
So Scott and I are going to have a conversation today about how to care for our friends when they're going through maybe a crisis themselves.
Sure.
So Scott, before we dive into this very light topic, can you introduce yourself to us and tell us a little bit about who you are?
Yeah. So I'm Scott Carpenter. I have a doctorate degree in counseling, and I'm currently working at Carolina Counseling Group here in Charlotte, right off of 51. So background-wise, I'm born in Denton, Texas, and my dad was a pastor. So moved around quite a bit like a military brat. Married my wife in Chicago and moved to Charlotte permanently in 94. We couldn't have children, and so we adopted at birth a daughter who's now expecting her first grandbaby, my grandbaby, her baby, and then a son who's in his last semester at Western Carolina. Mm-hmm. So a lot of change happening in the Carpenter household. The other thing is I really enjoy baseball. I'm really starting to get into hockey, which is kind of weird.
Yeah.
And I really like to draw. Like the art, pencil, ink, paint, anything like that. Yeah.
Yeah. That's
so that's
really great.
That's me in a nutshell.
Awesome. Well, thanks for being here, Scott. So, Scott, when we say mental health, what do we mean?
Yeah. So, you know, break that down.
Yeah. Let's break that down.
I think probably the simplest way of conveying what mental health looks like is kind of like understanding it in the context of who we are as a being. And so, God creates us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And so all those exist in us at all times. If we are human, we are therefore all those three. It's an aspect of who we are. So we are usually very aware about our physical health. So, you know, we routinely go and see our doctor. We even call it a routine physical. We might even get our eyes checked. There are things physically that we do to make sure that we're maintaining a good, healthy life. Spiritual health, that also might be something people listening to podcasts, they are very aware of the disciplines of worshiping the Lord, being a part of a community, getting plugged into a church. You know, we're going to talk later about the discipline of Sabbath, doing things that will connect us to spiritual health. The mental health is kind of how we are aware of what is going on inside of our minds, how we're processing things, the emotions that we have, and the ability to express those emotions. I think that's just a real general, pretty benign way of looking at mental health. How we take care of our mind, our function, how we live in community. Sociology can also be salt and peppered in there as well.
Yeah.
But it's kind of like our mental health in the way of like how we take care of our function with our brain and how we connect with others emotionally.
That's great. You did a great job because we could have spent a half hour talking about that
Right? Chapter 2 coming out soon.
Yes. This is random. Is emotional health the same thing as mental health?
So that's a great question.
Thank you. I would
say a yes and no. It gets put in the blender a lot together. I would say emotionally health, which I reference in the answer, is more being aware of the emotions we have and the ability to execute what we're feeling in those emotions. So like for men, especially the one we're really aware of, anger, like, you know, and sometimes we can say, I feel really angry. We might say it a different way, but it's being aware of the emotions we have and the ability to express them. That's more emotional health. Mental health is more of like the physiology and the psychology of how we function.
That's awesome. Thank you. That's great. What are some common misconceptions about mental health?
I think, you know, growing up and being aware of psychology and sociology, it felt like something for someone else. And so when look at mental health and you study, especially like all the different diagnosis codes that comes with mental health, it always, we read it either in the context of, that's good for them. I got my own stuff. I can deal with my own way. Or you personalize everything like, oh my gosh, that's me. And so in our world, especially in good old Deep South, we don't talk about us, we don't talk about our families, and we sure don't talk about it with a stranger. And so mental health has this like misconception that it's for other people. And I think what's happening to our communities are we are becoming more and more acutely aware of kind of the usefulness of it. And I would say that the healthiest people actually go to counseling. And so the beautiful integration of like physical health, spiritual health, and emotional health is becoming a real thing. And it's just a part of your daily care.
Yeah. I don't know if you feel like just like being in the field yourself practicing, like if the conversation has changed, but I remember I've been in counseling for a long time.
Right.
And when I first started going, I remember my mindset was like, I have a problem. Like it was very like, which I do, but it was, but I remember feeling like, I don't know if there was like a shame attached to it.
Oh yeah.
You know? And, and so I remember feeling that, but now the conversation is just so much more, I feel like open and healthy, you know, like your point, like the healthiest friends I have are the ones who are in counseling themselves. So I just remember even in my own life of like, oh, that how I feel about it has changed.
Yeah.
You know? So
beautiful.
Yeah.
And I love that. And I think more people are more open about what they're learning about themselves in counseling, and how they, you know, understand their mind, their processes. Like it's really becoming more of the standard instead of the exception, which
That's
is
really
great.
Good. Yeah. Why is community so important when it comes to mental health?
We were talking about this earlier, but the post-COVID really taught us about the dangers of isolation. And in fact, there's a great book, Dangerous Calling by Paul David Tripp. And he talks about probably, you know, I would say two-thirds of the book is what happens when you move away from community. And the dynamic of consciously not investing in other people, that isolation, that reserve, that set-aside time really kind of makes our world very small. And so we're not inviting people to speak truth over us. We're not allowing ourselves to grow and disciple. We're not investing in other people, like the health benefits of random acts of kindness for other people. Like the dopamine drop on that is phenomenal when you just help somebody. That's another podcast we'll do later.
Yeah.
But isolation really kind of locks us in to this monster, which is self. And everything that needs to be solved has to be done by self. And so it just, it is condemning because we are not enough. And God designed us to be in community. The whole point of the disciples, he didn't just choose one, like, hey, hang with me. There were 12, and they were living life together. And so as the church grew and they expanded, there was a regular commitment to meet together, to break bread together. And we read that they worshiped together, they sang songs together, and they took care of the needs of the people. That was all done in community. And so it's God's original design. And it's also the thing that is going to help us in mental health the most is being in community.
That's really good.
There's been a lot of research of the downside to being isolated. And if you invest in a group of people, your life expectancy actually goes up.
Wow.
It's actually better for you than if you eat healthy all the time. John Ortberg talks a lot about like it's better for you to be in community than to eat kale. Like it's better to have cake and ice cream with friends than kale alone.
And it's better for you. That's good. That's actually good.
Yeah.
That's the tagline for this episode. But meaning like your whole being, like your health.
Yes.
As a whole is better.
Yes.
With friends.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's pretty profound.
Very true.
Yeah. That's really good. Well, I want to pull the thread. That's what my counselor tells me. Let's pull the thread. Just on this idea of like of community and friends, and particularly from the perspective of, hey, I have a friend that I see that's struggling.
Right.
Or I have a friend in crisis. Mm-hmm. Like, what do I do?
Yeah.
And so would love to talk through, well, first of all, like what are some common signs that maybe a friend is struggling with maybe a mental illness or mental health or just your friend's having a hard time?
Yeah.
And like, what's the difference between a bad day?
Yeah.
And then a more serious, maybe mental health crisis.
Yeah. I think the operative word there, Lindsay, is friend. And so the beauty of being in community is that you're investing into someone and they're investing into you. And so in order to have really hard conversations, you have to be known.
Yes.
And they have to know you. And so there is danger in us in not being in community and just seeing something go, aha, and pointing it out and blaming and shaming. That it has no place in the church. But the beauty of being a friend is that your heart is reminding you of loving someone well. Mm-hmm. And so there's this opportunity to, one, feel the weight of it, but also mm-hmm. like the addition of, we're not doing this alone. Yeah. And so I think for me, there's always the beginning point of being aware of praying for this friend. Like, you may start to notice something. And so you just go to the Lord in prayer. It's a daily part of your life. And it's like, man, I know that you love this person more than I ever could, but I just sense that something is not quite right. And I need wisdom. I need discernment to know how to care for my friend. What's the best way for me to have those conversations? If it's something that we need to talk about, I would also implore you to do it in a quiet space. You know, don't go hang out at the busiest bar in downtown Charlotte and have a conversation about mental health. It needs to be done with an ethic, a moral ethic of caring for that person. Yeah. The other thing is, like, be slow to diagnose. The beauty of our culture is that we get mental health education 24/7. And so whether it's TikTok, whether it's something you've downloaded, there is a consistent stream of information about a multitude of different diagnoses. And so we're with a friend and they're doing something that's a little off, and we go, oh, they've got this. And we've already diagnosed them and given them a label without really kind of being curious and creative of what's really going on. Mm. And I would suggest that would be your starting point as well. The other thing I'll say is, like, understanding out of care and wanting to help this person, that if you notice a major shift, like they're functioning well and all of a sudden you're noticing they're crying a lot more, or the things they used to enjoy they don't love anymore, there's usually some kind of clue that what felt like emotional integrity, in other words, everything was good, is now shifting. And because you're a friend, you can notice that. And you can just say, hey, Lindsay, like, I noticed, like, you usually like to walk and you haven't walked in a week. Like, are you okay? Mm-hmm. And it could simply be, yeah, my leg's messed up and it's hard to walk. Or, yeah, I'm just kind of struggling right now. And so it's just that natural curiosity to start a conversation about change that you've noticed. That's the beginning. Yeah.
I love the word notice.
Yeah.
Like, noticing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's one of the, I mean, exactly what you said, but I think that's the one of the beauties of friendship is that do you have people close enough in your life that are going to notice?
Mm-hmm.
And am I close enough to someone else that I'm going to notice?
Right.
And I love too, I have a friend that talks about, like, patterns in your life, which is what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Instead of, like, one time I see something, like, you know, and
Because everybody can have a bad day.
Everybody can have a bad day. Yeah. But I love that you're talking about, like, oh, I've noticed a pattern. I've noticed a change. Mm-hmm. And you know, I see something that's a little off, you know, and I love the way that you articulated that. But it's like, who in your life is going to notice, you know, and am I close enough to notice you?
Right.
That's friendship.
Yeah,
that's like friendship to me.
Yep. And I think that's what I'm saying. The operative word there is friend.
Yes.
Yep. And that's another reason why we need community.
I love that. It's really powerful. And I think that's what makes a good friend is someone who will speak up, you know, because that can be an intimidating thing, you know, to say, like, hey, you know, I've noticed this.
Yeah.
But how do we initiate that conversation? I know you kind of talked about the bigger picture, but what does that look like?
You know, the beauty of the, you know, talking through the initiation of, like, how we meet with a friend and do it in a place that honors them and gives them respect and comes from a place of loving, even though all those things are aligned, you have to be aware that sometimes our friends won't receive that information well. And the beauty of, like, recognizing there is always a cost for confrontation. And so if you are a true friend and you love this friend and you've noticed a shift in how they are living their life, like, maybe you notice that they're spending a lot more time in bed, they're not doing the things they love, and so there might be, like, a potential mild depression. And so to be able to say to that friend, like, hey, I noticed that you are not going out and enjoying things that you used to love. Just checking in with you. What's going on? You actually may get heat for that. They may decide that they don't like you anymore. Mm. And that's a hard place to be. But I have to say it, because even on the best intentions, it may not be received well. And so there's just that understanding there.
Yeah, that's good.
But the conversation, always analyze, what is my intent? What is my reason for leaning in on a friend that I love to say, hey, are things going on? And if it's care and it's being more like Christ, then that helps us understand like why we're doing it in the first place. And because you truly care and you truly love, there's this willingness to like, it's worth the cost. Mm-hmm. Like you care enough for me to say some hard things. Mm-hmm. And not only that, I invite you to say some hard things. And I think, you know, we were talking about on the onset about how mental health has changed. And I do think it's much healthier in our culture to talk about counseling, to talk about getting some additional care and therapy, that it is much different than it used to be, mm-hmm. but it's a hard conversation to have.
Yeah.
And it should be, I guess I should say it this way, in sacred spaces.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's really, I like that. Yeah.
Like I think my counseling office is almost church.
Yes.
That's
like
holy
really
ground.
Holy
yeah.
Space. Yeah. That's really good. I think too, I love what you're saying about there's a cost to confrontation. I think even sometimes like those conversations plant seeds.
Mm-hmm.
Like I've had people years ago that would like, hey, I'm a little bit worried about you.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm fine. Like I remember saying that.
I'm done.
I'm fine. And I'm feeling offended.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then as like the days went by, I'm like, am I?
Yeah.
And I started to pay attention and I started to like, wonder if I was because somebody said something. Mm-hmm. So right away though, I was like, how dare they?
Yeah. And
then
it may
I started to pay attention. Yeah.
And
ahead.
It may be nothing. You
it
know,
may be nothing.
Your friend just noticed something different.
Totally.
Hey, what's going on?
Yep.
I'm good. Yeah.
But because I was so offended, I was like, oh, there's probably something there.
Could be.
I should probably like dig into that.
Yeah.
But over time, like I started to pay attention and then was like, oh, maybe I don't think I am doing like well.
Yeah.
So
and
maybe
and I would say also like just as a friend, if you have a friend that's going through a lot of change, change always brings stress.
Yeah.
And so just being aware of what's going on in your friend's life is also just a invitation
really
like, hey, you got a lot going on. Can we get together and just rest together? Like, what would it look like to do that? Do something fun together, going on a walk together, you know, planting tomatoes in the backyard together. Just making that space that's available for caring for them without giving diagnosis. It's just like, hey, there's a lot changed. Like, can I bring you something to eat?
Yeah, it's like, really good.
Yeah. And so you can be an activator of care without giving a diagnosis.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Well, I wanted to come back to that. Thanks for saying that. When you said earlier, like, let's not diagnose our friends. Let's love them.
Right.
And that's good because it's dangerous to do.
Yes.
Because I think I'm an expert because I read like a book or two.
Right.
About.
I read the DSM. You know?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I have one of those in my office, you know, so I know, you know, and I think that can be, that's really powerful.
Sure.
Like that's not what our friends need. And even like, this could be more of a ministry hat, but, when someone would come to me with a, hey, I'm walking through this crisis or, hey, I'm feeling depressed or anxious.
Yeah.
I would act as like triage in some ways, right?
Right?
Where I would be like, okay, like I am their friend.
Right.
And let me help get, I can help get them to where they need to be.
Yeah.
And I don't need to be, I'm not a therapist.
Right.
I'm not
right.
a licensed counselor. I'm not their pastor in this case.
Mm-hmm.
Let me help point them, give them the tools. And then I'm their friend. I can walk with them in this journey.
Right.
And that was really important for me to understand. Cause I think for a while I was like wearing all the hats. I'm like, all right, well, let me help you. Let me process, you know? And I was a counselor. I was pastor. I was friend and mentor, you know, I'm like,
amen.
it's up to me, you know? And instead of like, okay, where can I, let me help you get there to a professional, but also I'm going to walk with you. And it just eased, like I was a friend, like, so we could go on a walk and we could go do some art or we could go play a game. And that was sacred and holy, you know?
Yeah. And I think you're leading me down the path of connecting the dots with, just because we're aware of and just because we want to care doesn't mean that we have to do the care.
That's good.
Yeah. And so like when you have a friend that you're noticing is having some significant struggles or just needs to talk to somebody, you can stay in that role of friend without being the clinician.
Yes.
So one of my favorite men on the planet is Dr. Sid Bradley.
Yes.
And there was a time in my life where I thought it was my job to save all my clients. And because I had degrees on the wall, I should be able to do my job with excellence. And what I was realizing far too late is that it wasn't my job to save my clients. In fact, my mentor said, did you take a look at your hands on the way in and looked at the palms and turned them over? And he goes, what do you know? No nail marks. It's not your job to be the savior. it's your job to be, in this role, a counselor. And a counselor is going to allow you the space through the Holy Spirit to find healing, but it's not my job to heal you. Mm. It's not my job to save you. And I would echo that for you as a friend. It's not your job to save your friend. It's your job to help them to connect the dots for their mental health. And so maybe it's like, hey, I do know that there is a counseling office, Carolina Counseling Group. You can go here. You can see licensed clinicians that can care for you well. And the beauty of that is that you become the bridge for their care, but you're not the care itself.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
You're the friend first. And you know, for me, maybe the counselor, but that's a good reminder, isn't it? Because
we feel so
responsible.
Yeah.
If we call it out, we should be able to heal it.
Yeah. No.
And that's not.
Well, I remember you had a similar conversation with me. I don't know if you remember this when we worked together. Scott and I worked together previously. And I had a student, I remember, that was going through a lot of really hard things.
Yeah.
She was in crisis and she needed to go to counseling.
Right.
And I don't remember the exact context, but I couldn't get her to go to counseling, you know, where it was like her, she was 18, so she could make a choice. And and I remember stressing to her, like, you've got to, this is really good for you. This is, and I couldn't. And I remember talking to you and I remember where you were. And I remember being like this desperate posture of like, all right, what do I say? Like, how do I remember thinking like, my job is to get her here. Like, almost like I was going to force her to go to therapy.
Yeah.
And I remember you were like, whoa, you're not the Messiah here.
Right.
And I was like, it was this like, you're right. And it was a Messiah complex, right? Where I was like, I must save this girl and I must get her here.
Yeah.
And, but all I could do is I told her about it.
Yeah.
And then I, walked with her and prayed with her and she had to choose to go when she needed to go.
Yeah.
But I remember, I was like, you're not matching my desperate, like you're not matching this desperate.
Aware of it. But.
Yes. But you were like, whoa, careful. You're not Jesus here.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, you're right. I'm not, you know?
But even like the freedom to rest in God's authority and care.
Yep.
I mean, even as a parent, there's a dynamic that I really love my kids.
Yes.
And there's nothing they could do to make me not love my kids. But the reminder that God loves them more than I ever could imagine. And isn't that true of all of our friends? At the end of the day, even though we are passionate about being a good friend, that Jesus is so much closer and so much more intimate and so good at loving people the way they need to be loved. It's just extraordinary.
And so
like releasing that responsibility in some way. I do think as a friend, we should, be accountable. We should care. We should ask questions, but he's the one that does the saving. He's the one because of that love that's so pure.
Yeah. That's really good.
Yeah.
How do we create, you mentioned kind of the word sacred spaces.
Yeah.
How do we create or become safe spaces for our friends?
Yeah. So one of the many jobs that I had along the way was youth pastor. And I was a youth pastor for 14 years and I loved it. Maybe my favorite job of all time. Really love what
Teenagers
I did.
Teenagers are the best.
They are.
They're the best of us.
And then you release them. Grow with your kids, let them go. But there is this moment where I took a class from a saint of a man named Dean Borgman from Gordon Conwell. And Dean taught me something that I still carry. He said, in order to be an effective youth pastor, it's all about three things: relationships, relationships, relationships.
Yes.
And so when we talk about helping those that we love, it has to be in a relationship of care. Relationship. It's intentional space. It's intentional investment. It's intentional checking in. Just like if it's a friend, like just check in with them. Mm-hmm. And because you're creating that relationship, you have more investment and they have more investment with you. Mm-hmm. So you can have those conversations a little harder to have.
Yeah.
And I've got acquaintances and we talk about sports. We talk about the weather, then I have really good friends and maybe we talk a lot of things that are a little more deep, like maybe even at church, like I might talk about a Bible verse I did.
Yeah.
And then I have those incredibly true best friends that we talk all the time. And the weight of the conversations are heavy. And I would not give those up for the world.
Mm-hmm.
And they're different than our spouses. They're just very different. But in those relationships we're investing in, they're investing in us, where we are known and we are known by them, there's this space to have these harder conversations about spiritual health, mental health.
Yeah.
And I think that's what I would encourage you to do.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
It reminded me, I did youth ministry for a very long time, and that was what...
Here's your card.
We always believed, yes. Yeah, oh, I love them. But, you know, middle school and high school ministry is a ministry of presence.
Yes.
So showing up.
Yep.
That is, you can earn, you earn trust when you show up.
Right.
And I would say the same for your friends.
Yeah,
it's like when you show up,
you
earn trust, you earn the right to be heard, you know, and to when you... Because you learn and you know someone when you show up.
And that's a great reminder of how we care for our friends, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not like, here's a list of solutions. Like, part of the hard discussion with talking about mental health and helping our friends is I think there are going to be people that are going to watch this and they're going to think, well, I'm going to get a list of things I need to do.
What's the answer, Scott?
Right. Yeah. And so here's your top 10 things to do. And it just doesn't function that way. Mm-hmm. The beauty of it is, you know, the dynamic of being present, dynamic of loving, those all come from relationships that you develop over time. And out of that comes care. Mm-hmm. But to be intentional, to love someone, that gives us the freedom to be aware of all those things that connect with health.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And that's like a freedom. And that really takes away the pressure for me, like as a friend, because my brain can be like, what's the solution to help them?
There's a solution right here.
Yeah, where is it? And it's like, what do I have to say the right thing? Mm-hmm. But when I think in my life, the friends who've shown up for me are the ones who've physically shown up,
right?
Who've prayed with me, who have reminded me of what's true and what God says about who I am.
Yep.
And friends who don't give me answers, you know, who will listen, friends who listen, you know, and don't try, that reminds me of a problem that I went through, you know, who will just, if I share something heavy there, they hold it, which I like, that's one of my favorite, like recent, descriptions of friends or people who hold things with you.
Yeah.
And so I have friends who like hold things with me.
Yeah. That's
and
good.
So that's like, that's what I have received that has been just really, really beautiful. And so I'm like, oh, I can give that. I don't have to know like the exact thing to say. So what a freedom.
It is. And, and then like, I would say when you are aware and you are praying, like don't hesitate to continue to care for that person.
Absolutely.
And so being a true friend is not just being aware of something that your friend's struggling with, like depression, but also like checking in on them. And I don't mean just send them a text, which is a great advancement in our technology with the phone, but the beauty of hearing a friend's voice is so critical.
Yeah.
You know, I do a lot of work with couples and we talk a lot about hearing your name spoken by someone that matters and what happens in your brain when that happens, like oxytocin, which is a cuddle hormone, is ignited. And so like the dynamic of how we are known, like even as a friend saying, Lindsay, I was thinking about you today.
Like, that is so good.
Versus, okay, you know? And I think that's a good reminder of how we continue the care.
Yeah, it's really good.
And giving them space to talk about in silence many times what they're struggling with or what they're discovering about themselves.
Yeah, it's really good. Mm-hmm. Well, last question before you wrap up,
okay.
Scott. What are some self-care practices maybe for friends who, or for people who are supporting their friends in need?
Like
what boundaries can we set?
Yeah, so the beauty of caring for friends is sometimes like anything, it can be all-consuming. Hmm. And especially you have friends that are struggling, it feels like they occupy all of our brain. And understanding how we think and how we process is that no one talks to ourselves more than ourselves. Hmm. And so giving yourself space to think on other things, really truly allowing God to fight the battle for them, committing to care, but also committing to yourself. I know that another topic we're going to talk about is Sabbath and being mindful of the rhythm between work and ceasing. Ruth Haley Barton is the key in that. If you want to pick up any of her books, they're phenomenal. But it's like being mindful, as real as I love others, I love myself. I mean, that's kind of what the verse says, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so there's this mindfulness of as long as I'm going to care for God's creation, which we are called to do, I'm also mindful of loving myself. And so soul care could look like taking a walk. It could look like planting flowers in the front yard. It could look like working on a drawing that reflects the worship of the Lord. It could look like playing catch with your son in the backyard. But just being mindful of as much as you're working for him, meaning Christ, you're also making space to be quiet with him and making sure that rhythm exists in your day to day.
That's so good.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's so good. I could keep going.
Let's go.
Scott, thanks so much for being with us.
It was an honor.
Would you pray to close our time?
Yeah. So Jesus, we just want to say thank you for the gift of this day. Just this opportunity to talk a little bit more about you and how good you are. And Lord, I am so grateful that you created us with reason and understanding, that you made us minds, that we can think and that we can feel. And I just pray that this podcast day would be an encouragement to those who love you and love other people. Lord, I pray that as we care for others, that we would make time to rest in you. Lord, we would cease from our work to find space with you. And Lord, most of all, as we're sitting in this podcast, if you have brought somebody to our mind that is hurting, we would just in prayer commit to lift them up before your throne. Lord, you love them more than we ever could. And we just pray in Jesus' name that that person, individual, marriage, family, Lord, that you would be active in giving complete healing. And we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, Scott, for being with us today. And thank you all for listening. We'll see you next time.
Bye.